Now, this is going to be a little bit of a funny talk because I'm not actually doing a Bible talk as such, like I did in the last 45 minutes in that last talk. This is going to be wisdom stuff, okay? Stuff that I've thought through about ministry, the practical nuts and bolts sort of stuff that I've thought about ministry over the years. And I'm quite happy for you to disagree, okay? So I want you to listen attentively. I want you to listen critically as well at some of the things that I want to say that I think are based from the Bible. I think it comes from the Bible, but you need to listen to it carefully. Because where I want to go to, since, you know, the scriptures are quite clear that the thing that really drives Paul, his motives, his actions, is because he's convinced, he's compelled by Christ's love, that he's convinced of that. And what I want to do now, in the next half an hour, 45 minutes or so, is talk about some of the nuts and bolts of Christian ministry. And the first thing I want to say, can you actually see that? Vaguely? Just? Sorry. This projector is 7 years old, so, you know, hey, give me some... No. And what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about some stuff about ministry, we're going to talk about some stuff about giftedness, some stuff about calling, some stuff to remind you to keep the big picture in mind rather than just the little inset or whatever you want to call it, and a little word about where we want to go from here. And the first thing I want to talk about is about ministry. Firstly, it's the whole thing about who actually does the ministry. I think it's a confusing thing because somehow the word ministry had taken on a whole lot of meaning that somehow wasn't there, I don't think, in the scriptures, because the word ministry basically just means service. And as you read that passage that's there in front of you, what does it say? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, NIV it says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God." For those of you who got a New Revised Standard Version, or I think also an English Standard Version, you actually notice there that the phrase there is some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Right? That is, the risen Lord Jesus has actually given the church a whole lot of gifts, people with particular roles. It was the apostles, I think the definite article is also missing, by the way, but the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers. They're the foundational word-based people who have actually established a church. But what is their role? You see, I can remember years ago when I first read this, I thought, okay, what has happened is that Christ has given the church these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and they have three jobs. The first job is to equip the saints. Second job is... is to prepare so that the body to build the body of Christ up, and thirdly to help them reach unity in the faith. But it's not that. As you look there, one phrase comes after the other. What are those Christ gifted people to do? To equip the saints for works of service, to equip the Christian people for ministry, so that things happen, so that maturity happens, so that unity in the faith and the knowledge happens. That is, their job wasn't three, but one. And their job was to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is, the first thing I want to say is, who's involved in this ministry? The saints are. Christian people, the holy ones. Those who've been called by God to be holy. And the first thing I want to say about ministry is that it's Christian people who are involved in ministry. That is, everybody. There's no sacred, secular divide. It's not like there's someone we pay and they do the ministry or something like that. Ministry is for the masses. If you're a Christian person who's called to be holy, then you are called into ministry, that you're called into service, that we're to serve one another. See, part of the problem is this fact, and so we got a whole problem with the way that we use the words. And so we talk about, you know, full-time Christian ministry. Well, no, that's not quite right, because we're all supposed to be engaged in this service full-time. We talk about, you know, vocational Christian ministry, being called into ministry. In some sense, we're all called to be Christian, and part of our Christian life is to serve. And so that's not quite a right word as well. And so we talk about paid. Well, there's lots of people who are pastors of churches who don't get paid as well. So I'm in a bind in what sort of word to use in this whole Christian ministry thing that sometimes is at the forefront of our mind. Do we call it vocational? Do we call it full-time? Do we call it paid? No, it's right that in this whole gathering, this whole body of people who are willing to serve each other for the sake of maturity, for the sake of unity, that there are some people who are in the lead. I think that's just how the body of Christ works. That is, God has gifted people to have gifts of leadership to organise people. And much like in a team, generally there's a team captain. Generally in a team, there's a coach. In the same way, there are those people who are set over others. Not because they're more special, but because they have gifts of leadership. And so in the Bible that you read about, and once again there's a little bit of confusion, but the words like elders and overseers and bishops and shepherds and servants and those sort of words are used. But it's not a superiority thing, right? I think one of the things that I've noticed over the years as I've been talking about full-time, vocational, whatever you want to use that word, Christian ministry, is that some people have this idea of elitism in their head or something. That if I don't go into full-time Christian ministry, I'm a failure. Or, the other way, that only certain people go into full-time Christian ministry. And what I want to say is that we're all involved in Christian ministry together. We're going to be organised in different ways. Some of us are going to, that's going to be what we do most of the time. Other people are going to do it 50% of the time, part-time. Other people, well, they're going to be the supporters of that ministry. It doesn't make them any more special, any less, or any better. We're part of this team together, working together. And so I want to draw your attention to that great passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that we actually know about. 1 Corinthians passage about the body. See, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Part of my problem reading this passage is that, as a doctor, when we used to work in public hospitals, people just get so depersonalised. And sometimes you talk about the thyroid coming in for an operation, and you talk about, it's just awful. But it's not just a walking thyroid, it's not just a walking big toe. It's an organic body that actually functions together. That's incredibly working well together. Not for himself, not for its own part self, but beautifully together as this wonderful organism. See, if you turn back to the Ephesians passage that we looked at before, one of the things I remember when I was at college, actually, looking at this passage and looking at it carefully, the way that that whole section is put together. In the first 1 to 3 verses and the last verse, in verse 16 rather than verse 17, that whole unity, the diversity that's given that leads to unity, is wrapped around by this beautiful little word, love. Have a look at it right in the beginning. What are the ways that we ought to work together? Love. How's it to function? Verse 16. In love. And that's what it's about. Not one part more superior, but understanding Christ's love, expressing Christ's love, as we organically grow in unity, as we actually go about doing that. So they're just a couple of fundamental things that I want to get right. That is, we're all in the ministry. We're working together as teams. And what is not about? And the Bible's quite clear what it's not about. It's not about fame. It's not about power. It's not about pride. It's not about conceit. It's not about seeking our own fortune or security or love of money and a whole lot of other things it's not about. I can still remember the day when I was in, I think, second year college, and one of my friends was thinking about whether to go into the Anglican ministry or whether to remain independent. And I just remember some of the thought processes that were going on and thinking, okay, if I'm in an Anglican ministry, that means there's a good housing allowance and so there's good security for my family. And, you know, they're good and right and proper things to think through. But, frankly, that can't be your chief ends of thinking. Some people might have personality complex that think, okay, if I'm a head of a church, then I'll have all these people working for me or something like that. But it must never be like that. It's about service. It's about love. It's for the sake of the growth of the body. It's about achieving Christ's kingdom on earth and in the future. That's what it must be about. You know, the word ministry sometimes gets so devalued as well. We use it in a secular way as well, don't we? So we have government ministers, government servants, that's what they are. We have the prime minister, the prime servant. And yet, that so often gets corrupted in terms of power, in terms of achievements and careerism and getting up to get the right portfolio so that you can be the next PM or something like that. It must never happen in our ministry, in Christian ministry. It must always remain service of one another and service of Christ. The key things must remain love and service. So we were all in that. God has gifted some to be leaders and lead us to do things, to organise the team, to organise the body. And so I want to talk a little bit about giftedness, because I want to talk a bit more about Christian leaders. Because who are Christian leaders? Christian leaders are Christians in the lead, as Andrew so often says. And I think it's a great reminder for us. Who are Christian leaders? Christian leaders are Christians in the lead. Primarily Christians first. They're people who are fundamentally Christian. And what is a Christian? Well, the Christians in the lead are the Christian who is mature as well. The person who can be up in front leading others to maturity. Because that's where we're heading towards. As you look at that organism in Ephesians chapter 4, what's about growing in unity, growing in maturity? And so we want Christian leaders who are mature people. And that's what it's going to be about. Now, one of the things that we've been working at in growing people to Christ, and this is going to be a short 2-minute ad, okay? For those of you who've done growing people in Christ last semester. Ah, you're wonderful people. But a lot of you haven't, right? I want to think about people and... Oh, this is not going to come out. But here we go.
Can you vaguely see that?
Oh, goodness. Here we go. I do have a decent pen. But one of the things that we talk about people and Christian, or any sort of people, in a lot of ways, don't we? When we go to parties, often we say, the first question we often ask of people is, okay, so what do you do? So often we have a functional view of people. You know, people are what they do. Or, you know, we can define people scientifically. You know, they're the species Homo sapien, or, you know, they've got a certain number of chromosomes, and, you know, you can burn them up in the bomb calorimeter or something, worth out how much metal's in them or something stupid like that. But, you know, you can think about the substance of a person. You can think about the what they do functionally. But I think one of the ways that the Bible does it is that it thinks about relational categories. That is, human beings are people in relation to God, relationship to others, and relationship to the world, and who've got a right understanding of themselves. And so those Genesis talks that we're going through at the beginning of this year, in the first talk, one of the things that establishes is the place of humanity. What is a human being? What is a human being? A human person is one who lives in relationship with God, openly. A person who relates well with the rest of humanity. A person who's ruling over the world. A person who understands themselves rightly in the sight of God. And you remember going through in Genesis chapter 3, the horrible things that happened, that the relationship with God is utterly disrupted, right? They were naked and they hid. The relationship between man and woman were broken. The whole blame game that happened. The curse that led to the frustration of ruling over the world was seen. And then that ridiculous thing, the determinative knowledge that humanity ended up having, that they decided what was right and what was wrong. Not understanding that they were creatures, but wanting to put themselves where God ought to be. Remember all that? That's a horrible thing. Horrible, horrible, horrible thing. And what a Christian person then is a person who's restored in those relationships in Christ. Right? As I've been looking at Ephesians and just drawing that passage out, one of the great things that you see the work of Christ do is actually restore all those relationships. And so as you see the relationship in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, the relationship with God is restored. No longer are we condemned. No longer are we sins and slaves. We're actually restored in a right relationship with God. And in the second half of that chapter, the relationship between Jews and Gentiles actually restored. No longer is there a dividing wall of hostility between people. One of the works of the great achievements of Christ is that dividing wall of hostility has been destroyed. We can actually relate rightly with our neighbours, Christians and non-Christians. Part of what happens in chapter 2 is that we're actually seated in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus. We're actually ruling the world as we ought to be when you're a Christian person. And then lastly, you actually understand who you are in Christ. In chapter 1, you see all those incredible phrases. Right? What is a Christian? Praise be to the God and Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. As a Christian person, you actually understand that. So what we want then are people who actually are Christian and who are growing in those relationships. Let me move on a little while. Now, if this is all foreign to you, then, hey, do GPC next year.
Because one of the things that we do in that course is to...
Let there be light, and there was, and there wasn't. No? Okay. It's warming up. Okay. And so one of the things that we want to talk about in terms of our gift in the scene is maturity in terms of our relationship with God, relationship with others, relationship to the world, and a right understanding of ourselves.
In God.
And there'll be particulars that I'm going to talk about in a little while. But one of the things that I want to think about is that it's a progress rather than arriving sort of maturity. And so if you want to jot down for later reference in Philippians 2 and 3, I think, Philippians 3, one of the things that Paul describes himself in terms of maturity is not that he's arrived, but he's continuing to press on. Right? That is, often one of the things that we do when we make decisions about Christian ministry is, okay, there's certain gifts that Christian ministers ought to have. And it can be incredibly daunting if we ever put together a list of what an ideal Christian minister ought to be. It can be incredibly daunting. And you think, I'm never going to be like that. No, but you ought to get to be like that. It ought to be a progressive, a growth thing. That I want to be growing in my relationship to God. I want to be growing in my relationship to others, doing that better. I want to have a right understanding of how humanity relates to the world. I want to have a right understanding of who I am, and it ought to be growing. And in fact, if your minister that you revere, whatever that might mean or look like, if there's a staff worker that you look up to and you think, wow, they're really mature as Christians, and yet in 12 months' time you actually don't see them growing, that's a big danger sign. Right? That is, if you don't see Michael Kwan grow in his thinking, in his relationship with the world, in relationship to God in the next 12 months, if I don't grow, I'm in trouble. Because things that don't grow generally die. And so what we're talking about in terms of giftedness, yes, it's all those things, but it's about progress that's really important. Okay, now, what about some of the particulars, though? You probably heard this in the past. We often talk about it. There's certain issues in terms of the head, heart, and hand. And I think that's a good way of thinking about it. Particularly in terms of the head, in our Christian thinking, a great love for and understanding of things of God. That is, to be a Christian and lead, to be growing in our relationship with God, we want to be growing in our knowledge of Him, understanding who He is, Him as Father, Him as the Sovereign Lord, Him as the Holy Judge. In terms of our own character, in our heart, we want to be growing in our faithfulness, our humility, our willingness, our Christian character, to be growing in those things. And there's some of the great things that are there. And in terms of our hands, I think particularly in terms of our people skills and having some ability to teach, I think it's important there as well. And so you've often heard the little acronym that people use called FAT people, faithful, available, teachable. People who are faithful, who are godly, who've got time, who are willing, who are humble, and people who are teachable, who are humble in doing that. I want to add S there, because I think one of the things that I've noticed about people who go on in Christian ministry are people who are self-starters as well. People who have initiative, I think. But once again, you see, I talk about initiative and people go, oh my goodness, I'm never going to be like that. But you grow in those things, right? When I lived at home and my mother did the washing for me, I never once did the washing. I never once picked a piece of clothing off the floor to put it in the laundry basket. And you know what? When you move out of home, it doesn't go away after you put it on the floor. And I had to actually learn to show initiative. Like, it wasn't, cleaning up the house wasn't something that was ingrained in me or something like that. But often those things are things that you do, that you actually grow in and learn and understand. Here are the classic passages, which I think are really important to look at. The 1 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 and following, Titus 1, are some of the characters of what the elders and bishops, leaders of the church ought to be like. And that's something that you ought to write down as a big list that you think about. Hey, am I growing in those things? Because they're Christian things at the end of the day. And you ought to be growing as a Christian as well. They're just Christians in the lead. And I have them on my desk, and I look at them. I think, am I growing in my patience? Am I growing in my ability to teach? Let me talk about some mistakes about gifts. Because a few times, what I've seen people do is they go, okay, I've got these gifts, and they're suitable for Christian ministry, and what I think is that I'm able to do ministry, and so I must do it. And you sort of think, yeah, there's just something not right about that. Well, one of the things that the Bible keeps on talking about is that there's real desire that's there as well. And so especially that 1 Peter 5, 2 passage, not just because you must, but because you're willing. 1 Timothy 3, 1 talks about whoever desires a noble task. There's real desire there. And it's not just ticking the boxes and saying, okay, I'm gifted, therefore I should. It's not about that. There is an emotional element. There's a whole soul thing that goes with it. You know, it'd be awful, wouldn't it? If I go up to my wife and just out of duty, I buy her a birthday present. You know, I go, Sharon, today is your birthday. It is my bounden duty as your wedded husband to buy you these flowers and this rose today. Right? It just sucks. Right? I mean, whereas if I go something like, you know, Sharon, there's nothing that make me happier than to see a beautiful smile on your face. Here's a flower and here's some chocolates. You know? And the boys are jotting it down, but that's okay. Right? I mean, like this. There's passion in there. There's real emotion, not just ticking the boxes. I mean, ticking the boxes are important, and we need to think about them. And the second thing I think is also the whole thing. Some people say you've got to fulfill your potential, and often people say, you know, you need to fulfill your potential as a doctor, and therefore you oughtn't go into full-time Christian ministry. Or you ought to fulfill your potential in this and you oughtn't to do full-time Christian ministry. Or you ought to do this sort of ministry and not other sort of ministry because you've got to fulfill your potential. Part of my problem is most of us are gifted in more than one area of life. Is that true? I think that's right, isn't it? I'm gifted at eating, and I'm gifted at talking to people and talking with people. I can also play the piano. If I want to express my giftedness in my piano practice, in my piano playing, that's 6 hours a day that I need to be doing that. If I want to fulfill my potential in my culinary skills, I can spend 6 hours a day cooking as well. And if I want to fulfill my skills as getting alongside people and chatting to them and being with people, well, that's another 12 hours a day that I can spend. When am I going to sleep? Life is actually not long enough to fulfill your potential. That's what heaven's about. Don't get into that trap. It's not just about fulfilling your potential, not just saying, I've got this gift, I've got to use it. This is a great illustration I draw to all the time is Jesus. He's pretty gifted at being God, you remember. Who, being in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's not about grasping. It's not about mere giftedness. And like I said in that first talk, it's about being compelled. About understanding what Christ has done. But the next big thing I want to talk about is the whole thing about calling. This is one of the hardest things I find, and I don't think I've completely worked things out. People talk about calling quite a lot, and one of the things I keep on seeing is that in the Old Testament, the heroes of the Old Testament, the disciples and the later apostles, they were called. They were called in magnificent ways. So sometimes the Bible simply says, the Lord said to X, Y, Z, like Abram. A person may hear the audible voice of God, like Samuel. On different occasions, a prophet reveals the people, God's choice. And so for King Saul and King David, it was a prophet Samuel. Often a call is introduced by the words, the word of the Lord came to someone, like Jeremiah or Jonah or something like that. Sometimes it could be visions, it could be all sorts of ways. Sometimes that's not even recorded. In the New Testament, we see the apostles and disciples were called. We see people like Paul and Barnabas being called. So that's definitely there, isn't it? So they're good examples and good illustrations in the Bible that people of the Old Testament, people in the New Testament are actually called. One of the things that I also did was over the last few weeks, look at some of the instances where the word call is actually used. And so there are lots of ways in the words actually used. I think it's well over 200 times, if I counted up correctly. Sometimes the word call is used in the call of Jesus. So out of Egypt have I called my son. That's in Matthew chapter 2. the call of the high priest. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God in Hebrews 5:4, which is probably closest to what we have. Sometimes it's just use of a proper name. You shall be called this name, or his name shall be called Jesus. Or known as, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, they're not very special words, are they? Well, they're just invited or beckoned. Jesus and his disciples had been called to the wedding, just invited, just beckoned in John 2. And there's bulk of the things. And as I looked into some of the other things, one of the things is the word call. It's often a general invitation to salvation. Many are called, but few are chosen. That calling into salvation, God looking at it, God calls people, God who saved us and called us. It could be from a human perspective rather than downward, upward. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. About 11 times that happened. And then the purpose for which we're called. For God did not have us to be impure, but to live holy lives. That's a primary calling. That's what it's about. See, at the end of the day, we're called to be Christians, and we're called for a purpose, for holiness. And part of that expression of your holiness is understanding that you're a servant of Christ, that you're a minister of Christ. I think that's what it's about. We can be called for all sorts of reasons. Like, I can get David Steele up here, and he can be writing up on the overhead, and all sorts of things, right? But it just depends on the purpose. It doesn't make him any more special. Right? It might be because David Steele's got very neat handwriting and can write in the overhead a lot better than me. There can be a whole lot of reasons why I'm calling him. I can call him up here because, you know, if with him standing up here, I might look more handsome or something, right? Like, there's a whole lot of reasons why we're called. That you can call people for different things, but God calls us for a purpose, and that's holiness. Not to live impure lives, but for holy lives. And so what I want to say then is that God continues to call, because God continues to speak. We're called to be followers of Jesus, we're called to be holy, and God continues to send people, and we can trust that he does that as well. In Romans 10, verse 15, how can we hear the word of God, how can we hear preaching, unless God sends? In Matthew 9, we're asked that we should pray to God to send out workers into the harvest field. God will continue to do it. I don't know the exact mechanism. I don't know whether I can relate it didactically to say, here are the steps and this is what it is. But God is a God who speaks, and God challenges people by the scriptures, and God will challenge people by the gospel. And Paul says, Christ's love compels us. And I'm going to be convinced of that. And so I know I'm called. If people ask me, am I called? I'm going to say yes. I understand the love of Christ for me. I understand what he's done. And I think this is the best thing I could be doing. Well, there's also mistakes, I think, that people can make about calling as well. And that is, I think one thing is people continue to wait for a loud voice or something like that, a secret voice in the head. I don't think that's a way. Nor is it mere subjectivism as well, that is, I feel God being called. I think it's more than that. I think it's more objective than mere subjectivism, and yet I don't think it's just a loud voice that we're waiting for, or some words on the wall that says, Michael, you ought to be in full-time Christian paid ministry or something like that. And with all this calling stuff, I want to keep on saying that not everyone ought to be in paid ministry as well, in full-time paid Christian ministry. That is one of the reasons why I can be here as a staff worker for the Sydney University Evangelical Union, is because there's a team of people who love God incredibly, who support the ministry, who pray for me regularly, who actually give their money so that I can do this work. And it's not somehow, once again, not one part being more important than the other, but that we actually live together as a body, fulfilling the task that God has for us. One of the things I think it's helpful to make something that can be subjective to be something more objective is a 360-degree confirmation. As our friends, we actually don't live as individuals in this world. As Christians, we actually live in community and in relationship with others. And I think that's often really helpful for us to work out whether we ought to do, in whatever that word is in ministry, Christian leadership ministry. Firstly, it's to understand yourself, your own self-evaluation, having a right knowledge about who you are. Are you growing? Are you a sort of person who got those gifts? To talk to people who are actually responsible for you in your church, in your groups at on campus. To ask those people who you lead what they think of your ministry and your leadership. To ask those who you actually work with in the team. And to get good, honest feedback about those things. So it's something that we're going to work out together, not just as individuals. But you need to think about it as individuals. But it's helpful to have those sort of confirmation as well. I often think that parents, believe it or not, are good people to ask as well. And you might think, hang on, my father or my mother isn't a Christian. No, but I still think it's a good person to ask. They're good people to ask. That is, there's certain qualities that people might have in terms of what Christian leadership ministry looks like. And, you know, if I said to my father, I want to do Christian ministry, what he said was, he spat the dummy in, and there was a whole lot of stuff that goes with that. But he said, no, you never ought to do it, or just laughed in my face, I'd be really considering. He's the sort of person that actually knows me best in terms of my family relationship. It's much like when you go out with people, right? Here's the secret. When you go out with people, make sure you actually see them at home. Right? That is, you're not always just meeting outside and they've got time to prepare and dress up and all that sort of stuff. See them when they're actually at home, when they relate to people they actually take for granted. It's quite eye-opening about that. But often people who are family actually know us really, really well as well, be they Christian or non-Christian. But anyway, here we go. Let's move on. Keeping the big picture in view. There are lots of little details, I think, that we're not going to cover, but you will have time over the months, over the years to talk about. You need to talk about things like job and income and what sort of ministry can be done and things like that. But I think really the most important thing, since we're called to be Christians, since we're called to be God's people, to be holy, then we need to keep the big picture in mind. That is, I want people here to keep on loving, growing as a Christian. So as you grow in your knowledge of God, as you grow in your love of people, that's when I think the challenge and the call is going to come. As you keep on seeing the world that's in need, not just working from your strength, being convicted and convinced by the need that's out there. And as you step back, seeing the great plans and purposes of God, like you see it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. What is it all about? It's about Jesus Christ being Lord, being the King, being the ruler of the universe. That's God's agenda. And the great thing that I'm really looking forward to this annual conference is that it keeps that end sharply in focus for us. I think my mind's going to be blown away by the end of next week. And I think yours will too. As that becomes your dominant view of what God's plans and purposes are, as you can hear the applause of heaven, of what is going to be pleasing to God. God will still call in his gospel. So keep on growing in the gospel. So what does it mean now? Well, like I said before, you need to continue to grow. That is, if you're a person who's thinking about Christian ministry, even if you're not a person who's thinking about Christian ministry, you need to be a person who continues to grow. You need to grow in your relationship with God, relationship with others, in relationship to the world, in understanding of who you are in Christ. That you're a new creation, that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and empowered by him. You need to be growing your head, heart and hands. And doing that. Right? I think as students at university, we're really good at project management. Well, some of us are. Some of us never get our essays in on time, and I'll confess to that one. But for most of us, right, we got deadlines. We think, okay, there's a deadline. I need to know that 2 weeks beforehand, I at least need to visit the library and find out what books are still available and work out when to write up my draft and when to, you know, you can actually learn how to plan to do things. What I'd love to see in students is for you to use some of those skills that you learn from your secular studies in growing as Christians. As you look at yourself, you think, okay, I want to be considering Christian ministry, but, you know, I'm a person who actually don't understand the Old Testament very much. Well, why don't you set your goal in the next 6 months of growing in knowledge of the Old Testament? Spend some time reading it, reading some good books about it, going to more college external studies lectures at night time, enroll in the external studies course, get together a study group to read up on it. You know, you're a person who's not very good with people. Well, watch people who are good at with other people. See them welcoming people at public meetings. Volunteer to be part of that. You need to be growing in those things. enroll yourself in a course like leading people to Christ if you don't feel confident in ministering to non-Christians. Work it out, what it is. Set a syllabus for yourself. Set a timeline. Get yourself involved with activities that's going to help you. Go to good Bible talks. Borrow tapes. Serve. And watch the examples as well. One of the great things about Sydney University is that you've got great examples. Your faculty leaders, your trainee staff workers, senior staff workers, here at places like Annual Conference Plus, people who lead the seminars. Good, godly men and women that you can learn by watching their example. Where to now? Well, apart from growing yourself, actually doing some ministry. Looking out for the opportunities to serve. There are lots of structured things within churches and Sydney EU that you can be involved with, but there's lots of unstructured things as well. Right? You don't just need recognition for it to become a ministry. Just do it. When you next go to a public meeting, look for someone who you don't know and sit next to them and introduce yourself to them. And then you'll find out whether you're good at welcoming people, whether you're good at following up people. Send them an email a week later. Meet them up for coffee. Meet with them afterwards. Lots of structured things, aren't there? During annual conference, Ange and the public meetings team, of course, will have a volunteer sheet with all sorts of things to do at public meetings. And I want you to sign up, right? But it's not just those things, right? Opportunity to lead Bible study. If you're just a member, talking with the assistant leaders or the leaders in the group and say, hey, look, I want to see whether I can do this. Right? Force yourself upon them and say, look, teach me how to do this. I want to be able to do this better. Do things that you've never done before. Sunday school was the scariest thing I've ever done in my life, but I think it was really helpful for me to learn to explain things simply and clearly, especially, as well as relating to the children. Lots of things to get involved with as well, aren't there? Right? Things like the Object 3 trip, national training event with the mission that goes there, Club 5, we'll talk about that a little bit later, different faculty activities, thinking about missionaries and supporting them, giving to the work of AFES and IFES. There's a great bunch of missionaries in France at the moment who actually work with overseas students there. They're working there as missionaries there. They're actually a bunch of people who actually prayed together in a small group, praying for France years and years ago. Now the bulk of that group's actually there in France. It's a great thing to get together and get involved in things. One of the most helpful things to sort out whether I ought to be doing medical mission work, as I told you about earlier, was me to actually go to Papua New Guinea for 3 months, a couple of times, to see whether that was suitable for me. And the other thing, apart from growing in yourself and growing in doing ministry, is actually to talk about it and to think together. There's a whole lot of ways that we can do that at Sydney Uni EU. There's a Working in God's World course at EU Equip. And what I want to talk about now is Club 5. Now, inside your handout, I think we'll probably refer to it a little bit later on as well, is a thing called Club 5. There's a little brochure in there. And what Club 5 is a group that seeks to challenge men and women to give up their lives of serving themselves to serve Jesus and his gospel. And through Club 5, there's a whole lot of systems of conferences and getting coaches to help you think through whether this is worthwhile. And it's great. This year, Sydney Uni is going to be involved with the Long Weekend Conference, October 3 to 6. Put that down in your diary. It's a great time to be challenged about Christian ministry, to think about whether you ought to, what role that you're going to play in doing that. M28 is something that arose out of some graduates at SMBC, Sydney Missionary and Bible College, a bunch of people who want to encourage people to think about missionary work. And one of the things that they and Club 5 are trying to get together now is to get people into networks of people who are interested in missionary work and getting missionaries who have actually returned from overseas in Australia for a few months or years to use them, a most underutilised resource, to get them to talk to those people about missionary work. So they're networks of people hearing from real-life missionaries encouraging one another. Talk about it in your leaders' meetings. Rather than just doing the functional things of getting things done, chat about it. Chat about your dreams. What would you like to do? How would you like to see God's kingdom here on earth? What would you like to see Sydney Uni to be like? What would you like to see your suburb to be like, won by Christ? What does 10%, if some of you are into the 10% vision, what would that look like in your suburb? What would 50% look like? What would having a legal system that's Christianized look like? What would having a medical system in Sydney Christianized like that? What would it mean for the world? Dream together. Get together in groups, thinking about it. Prayer groups or preaching groups or support groups. Start forming networks now. I think one of the hardest things for me in terms of Christian ministry, especially in the work that I do, is fundraising. A lot of the people I was involved with ministry years and years ago, I've lost that set of relations because I've just moved on from place to place to place. And, you know, one of the things that I would have loved is that the group at Sydney University that I started off with, if we actually got together and started praying together and think as a group together and kept in contact with each other. Lots of that group who aren't in full-time paid vocational Christian ministry, but are fantastic godly people that I've just lost contact with. But imagine if we just still kept being in contact and they're still praying for me. And then when I decided to do this job, they were saying, look, here's the money. Right? Or here's a way that's going to make it easier for you. That would have been great. And I'd love it if that was happening now. As students, as you're thinking together, as you're thinking about where you ought to go together, to keep on building those networks up. You mightn't go, but you might send. You mightn't go, but you might pray. Or there might be a whole group of you that's going to one place together and work as a team together. That would be fantastic. Where to now? Well, one of the great things about ANCON Plus is finding out more. And there's a whole lot of opportunities to find out more. So many different ministries. Right? Ministries in the workplace, church-based ministries, parachurch ministries, schools, universities, prison ministries, welfare and aid, other entrepreneurial ministries like you're going to hear about Christians in Media with Dominic Steele, ministries across cultures, mission organisations, talk about part-time, full-time, tent-making work. There are just so many opportunities out there. And it's really exciting. Because if your heart's on it, there's a place that you can fit. One of the things I used to love about medicine was, back in the old days anyway, a lot of people used to do medicine just because they got the marks, right? And so there's just a whole lot of people that shouldn't be there because they're hopeless with people. But the great thing is, in medicine, there are places for people who are hopeless with people. They call them pathologists, right? They sit in labs all day. No, sorry. But the great thing about Christian ministry is that there's so many types of Christian ministries. There's so many things that can be done. I think often the hardest thing is work out what not to do rather than what if to do. And that's one of the great things that we can get to do here at ANCON Plus. Start finding about those things. Start networking with people. Talking with people about their dreams. And praying to God that he'll keep on reminding you what the gospel is and that you keep on growing as a Christian. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would never stagnate. Father, that we'll continue to grow. Father, we pray that you will keep on reminding us in your word of the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for us, that he rose again and is now the living Lord Jesus who rules the world. Father, we pray that we would have our eyes wide open today, that we would see the opportunities there are to serve you, that we'll set our mind and our heart to do that, and that we'd be encouraging each other to do that together. And Father, we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.